You say praise the Lord to everyone. You know, it's always a privilege and an honor and a blessing to be here and share with you guys. You have a great pastor, and he and I are friends, and when he asked me to come, we come. You guys just got through finishing Vacation Bible School, and really, that's one arm of evangelism, isn't it? Look at all those kids that were part of Vacation Bible School, and who knows if a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister would become part of this local assembly because of Vacation Bible School. So it takes a whole team of people in evangelism to do something great for God. In fact, that might be one thought, team evangelism. You know, one person can only do so much, but when you work together as a team, something powerful, something extraordinary happens. We have many examples in nature of teamwork. How many of you ever seen geese flying in the sky in that wedge formation? Have you seen that? And that lead geese is breaking the wind of those that are following behind. And it said because geese flying that wedge formation, they could fly 70% further than one geese could alone. And when that lead geese gets tired, it falls, it drops back in the pack and begins to rejuvenate its energy, and another geese takes the lead. And I call that teamwork. Even wolves understand this principle of teamwork. Many wolves are found in Alaska, and as they are tramping through that snow, they follow one another in a single file. And that lead wolf is expending more energy as he's tramping down that snow, for those that follow him have to use less energy. That's teamwork. Then when that lead wolf gets tired, he falls to the rear of the line and rejuvenates himself. So I want to encourage you, as a local assembly and church, to be involved in team evangelism. When you're called on to play a part here or play a part there, be willing to do so. These are some of the different signs that we use or some of the types of servant evangelism methods we've used in our church, and I'm sure you guys have used probably all of these. The free water. We give out a bottle of water, and we have like a little connection card that says, "You look too thirsty to pass up." And then it has a scripture on there that says, "If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." And the school supply giveaway is a big one at our church. We do a school supply giveaway and free garage sales, car wash. And so there's a variety of different things or strategies that we can think about and talk about when it comes to evangelism. And I believe God is looking for some new creative thoughts and ideas of how to reach the lost. Amen. Begin thinking outside of the box. Amen. Believe the Holy Spirit to touch your heart and give you some insight and ideas of how to reach people that maybe someone else haven't thought about. I heard a story once. This teacher was in a class, and she told this group of students to take this piece of paper that was in front of them and to fold it into a model airplane, or make a model airplane, and whoever's airplane flew the furthest would win a prize. And so all these kids are busy and eagerly, you know, they're making their airplane and folding it and shaping the wings. Some look like jets and some look like older type airplanes, but this one kid is just sitting there. And the teacher's looking at him, he's sitting there and he's not doing anything. And they had 15 minutes for this project, and time is almost up, and this kid is just still sitting there. And then time is out, and she says, "Okay, let's test out our airplanes." And she said, "Who wants to be first?" And this kid that was just sitting there with this blank piece of paper, I mean, he jumps up and says, I'm ready. And teacher was surprised, and this kid walks up to the front of the room, and he balls his paper up into a ball, and he hurls it. And it went further than any of the other plays that the kids made. See, if you have your mind fixed on it has to be like this or it has to be like that, so dare to think outside of the box and believe God to give you some new thoughts and ideas for your local church. A guy came up with an interesting thought just recently at our church, and we call it letter evangelism. And what we did was we formulated a couple model letters where a person can invite a relative, a friend to Christ through this letter evangelism. And so we're believing God for different ones to send this letter to a relative or a friend, or perhaps a relative or a friend that needs to rededicate their life to Christ. And so we want to see what God would do in it. So we asked all the people to bring their letters together. We're going to put them together and pray over them and believe that the Holy Spirit would breathe upon them and call someone to come to Christ. This whole morning is about evangelism. This whole morning is about reaching the lost. This whole morning is about touching someone's life for Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer this question on the inside of your own heart. Who is the last person that you led to Christ? Who is the person that is now a member of this church because you shared Christ with them? You know, sometime after we're around for a while, we kind of forget about this vital and important aspect of what the Word of God said concerning evangelism. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel to every creature. So this is a vital and important building block that I believe God wants us to stir up this morning, and would be to God that you would leave this place more motivated and stirred up to be involved in evangelism. And today I'm going to talk about Jesus the evangelist, because Jesus is the greatest example of evangelism that we could find anywhere. And so let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we look into your word, we ask you to anoint the ears of the hearers as we speak and share some thoughts and truths in your word about why we should reach out and share our faith with others. Father, it's not by our might nor by our power, but it's by the Spirit of the living God are we able. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the book of Matthew, chapter number, so my wife is thinking about me. She said he's going to need some water in a moment. I want to thank God for my wife, Mary, and she's always watching out for me. Amen. See, her ministry is to watch out for me. Amen. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, Jesus called out to them, come be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people. Amen. How many natural fishermen we have in here, guys that like to fish? I see a few hands going up. I'm one of those guys. In fact, I had I didn't get it to Adam, but I had this picture of recently this year I went fishing, and I had caught this, humongous carp. It must have been this big, you know? And that's a true story. bringing this fish in, it wasn't an easy task. I'm reeling this fish in, and I'm fighting this fish, and he comes up to the bank, and those that know about fishermen, when that fish sees the bank, he wants to make another run for freedom. And you know, and sometimes when we reach out to share God's word with others and we're trying to reel them in, and when they see, like, boy, I'm going to, the responsibility that's going to be involved here, and some of my lifestyle will have to change. And so when they see that bank, they make another run for freedom. This fish made three runs for freedom before I landed him. And when I landed him, he was all tuckered out. I mean, he was woe out. And after I got him in, I let him go, and he must have stayed right there in shallow water for, must have been 5 or 6 minutes before he was able to get himself back together and go. You know, sometimes we have to be patient with people as we are sharing the gospel with them. Patience of a fisherman. Sometimes we share the gospel with people, and you say, I'm not sharing with him or her again. I've told them, and they're not going to accept Christ. Got to have patience as a fisherman, and you have to be wise as we're reeling people in for Christ. Fishermen know that when you have a good fish on that line that you just can't horse him in, or the line may break and you'll lose him. So wisdom is involved when it comes to becoming fishermen of men. Jesus was one of the greatest fishermen of men. Jesus, the evangelist. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Today we're going to talk a little bit about the parable of the sower. A parable is a metaphor or comparison illustrating spiritual truths by using ordinary examples and situations and circumstances that are found in our everyday life that we can apply spiritual truths to. Parables are short stories which have a natural truth to give us insight concerning spirituals. Jesus used parables with apparently different or double meanings to conceal certain things he didn't want some to know, but he wanted to reveal or open up to his disciples. The parable of the sower is a prophecy of the church's evangelistic outreach into a lost and dying world. The church spreading the gospel into a lost and dying world. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 4, and we're going to read this parable, the parable of the sower. Mark chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 1. "And he began again to teach by the sea, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now, Jesus is a type of the sower. The church is a type of the sower. You and I are a type of the sower. "And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away, and some fell amongst thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit. They sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and 100. And he said unto them, He that had an ear, let them hear. He that has an ear, let them hear. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about natural ears, because all of them had natural ears, so that wasn't the question. The question was, he that has a spiritual ear, he that is sensitive to what the Spirit of God is speaking and saying, let them hear. When it comes to being effective in evangelism, we need to be able to hear what the Spirit of God may speak and say. Perhaps one of the most powerful forms of evangelism is Spirit-led evangelism. Paul told Philip to go south, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch there that he should share the word with. And we have example after example after example of Spirit-led evangelism, to have your spirit open to when God is speaking to you, to go over and share the word with him or her. Sometimes we're standing in a group of people and the Spirit of God pricks our heart and we say, God, you don't want me to go over and do that. It's be embarrassing. Sometimes it takes courage to step across the room and shake hands with someone you don't know or someone that's not like you. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, be sensitive to the Spirit of God, and you watch, great, powerful things will happen. So he that has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying. In other words, we must be able to tune our ear in to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, because He will speak to us and give us insight and understanding when it comes to sharing our faith with others and reaching out and touching the lives of others. Amen. You'll be surprised. I remember just a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing Christ with a young person, and it must have been 3:30 in the morning. I felt the Spirit of God woke me up and said, "Send her a text." Young people won't answer their phone sometimes, but they get those texts, you know. It said, "Send her a text." And this young person had been just having some problems in the home, and this is what I believe God had given me to text her. It said, "If you turn a deaf ear to those who love you, who can direct you or guide you in the right path?" I think by 8 o'clock that morning, I had a text from her. She heard that. And she's been communicating with me on and off again. "I hear you. I hear you. I hear you." That pricked her heart. And sometimes God will give you something that will prick another person's heart. So we need to be obedient to the Spirit of God when He speaks to us. Amen. Let's take a look at verse number 10. Here again, "He that has an ear, let them hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." One of the things you will find out about Jesus is that Jesus shared different information with different people based on how closely they followed him. I mean, if you want to be able to hear the Spirit of God speak, you've got to be one of those hot pursuers and close followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Bible, you will find primarily five groups of people that followed Jesus. You have the 5,000, you know, and those are the ones that followed Jesus to get the fish and the bread. They weren't following him close. I call them the Long John Silver group. All they wanted was a fish sandwich. And then you had the 70 that he sent out in pairs of two. They weren't following him as close as Jesus desired. They said, "The devils are subject to us in your name." They just concerned about gifts, anointings, and power. Then you have the 12. Though this is a group that began to follow him more closely. And then you have the group of the three, Peter, James, and John. And then perhaps a fifth group. John was said to be the disciple that Jesus loved and loved Jesus deeply. The point I'm making here, you are the one to determine how close you follow Jesus. And the closer you follow him, the more sensitive you will be to hear his voice. And likewise, he will share the most intimate information with you concerning the kingdom of God and the things of God the closer you are to him. He told to my disciples, it is given to understand this, but the multitude, it is not. Amen. Verse number 12. "Then seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then shall you know all parables? The sower soweth the word." Remember, Jesus is the type of the sower. The church is the type of the sower. We make up the church. We are type of the sower. And the seed represents the word of God. Amen. "And these are they which fell by the wayside." Some seed fell by the wayside. "But when they heard the word, Satan comes and immediately taketh away the word which was sown in their heart." When we lead a person to Christ, sometimes the first thing the devil's going to try to do is come in and steal that word that was planted in their heart. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Amen. And so they fall away. And this is why it's important for us to be students of God's word. This is why it's important for us to be disciples. Amen. Passionate followers of God's word. Amen. Those that are ready to be part of Bible study. The church will never mature and become all that God wants them to be if we refuse to go to Bible class. It amazes me how pastors have to almost plead and beg with their members to come to the Bible studies. I mean, they prepare great meals and they interact with other men in the body of Christ, and they will bring this person, that person. We should be there. Amen. Because this will cause you to grow spiritually and defend against you falling away. David said it this way in Psalms 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In other words, David was saying, "I put your word in the center of my heart that I would not sin against you." We're going to have to be students of God's word. Paul told Timothy, Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Amen. Again and again, we are admonished to become students of God's word. Matthew 4:4, "But it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So when affliction came, they fell away. "And these are they which are sown amongst thorns, as such to hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and lust for other things choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground," say good ground, "such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Amen. This might be a type of a sower's bag when that sower went forth to sow seed. And when he sowed that seed, he cast it. Asked Adam if this was all right. He cast that seed on the ground. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell on thorny ground, stony ground, and then others fell on good ground. I believe the parable of the sower paints one of the most powerful pictures found in Scripture that shows the church should be involved in evangelism. Amen. I believe this parable shows the love, it shows the compassion that Jesus had for the world. Now think about it. Jesus sowed seed on four types of ground: the wayside, stony, thorny, and good ground. The good ground brought forth some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. Now, when we look at it or think about it with first glimpse, it may seem or appear that the seed that was sown by the wayside or stony ground or thorny ground was wasted seed. Jesus is a good steward of everything God gave him. I believe when Jesus sowed that seed, and he knew some would fall by the wayside and some would fall on stony ground and some would fall on thorny ground, he was sowing it in hope. He was sowing it in compassion. He was sowing it in faith, with the belief that God would breathe on it, that God would touch this person's heart and that person's heart. This person looks like they will never come to God. They will never come to God. And we have these thoughts and ideas in our mind about who's ready for God and who's not ready for God. Amen. This person, because they're covered with tattoos, they don't really want to know about God. Amen. Sometimes because the person isn't just like us, we think, well, I can't share God with them. Amen. But it doesn't matter what color our skin may be. It does not matter what our ethnic background or our financial standing in the world may be. Jesus loves all people, and we need to sow seed in the same way that Jesus sowed, not worrying about should I or shouldn't I. He just went forth casting seed everywhere. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus. Amen. Now, in ancient times, when they sowed seed a little differently than they do today. Today, when we sow seed, first someone goes and plows the ground, and then we sow the seed. But in ancient days, they would go out they would use what was called the broadcast method, and they would just throw that seed out on the ground, and some would fall by the wayside, some would fall on stony ground and thorny ground and good ground, and then later they would come and plow that ground. Amen. So what this shows is, in ancient days, when they sowed seed, there always was going to be an action that was following it to plow the ground. And likewise, when we sow seeds in the hearts of people, you can't just sow seed and just leave them to themselves. There should be an action that follows. We should be plowing the ground. We should be leading them to Christ. We should be believing for the Holy Spirit to show us what we need to do to help them grow in Christ, to help them become more like Christ. Because you and I both know that when a person first becomes born again, they are a baby Christian. And a baby Christian needs a lot of help. See, a lot of help. They do. And this is where you and I come in. Amen. Growing up spiritually is a process. Amen. In the Bible, there are five Greek words translated from the English words son, children, and child. And the first word is a nepios, which is an infant. And the second one is a patian, which is a toddler. And then the third one is a technion, which is a teenager. And then the fourth one is a weos, which are the mature sons and daughters of God. In John, where he says, beloved, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because now we are the sons of God. That Greek word is weos. And then the fifth word is the paters, the fathers. So we know they must grow. And so when we plant that seed in them, we don't leave them to themselves, but we go back and plow. We go back and plow the ground. There's an action that needs to take place after that. Amen. The value of sowing seed is captured in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 and 2. It says, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it shall return unto you. Amen. We cast seed in faith, believing that God will bless our efforts. One planteth, one watereth, God gives the increase. There's four things we can learn from the way Jesus sowed seed. One, it showed a profound love that he had for the lost. Again, it appears that he sowed 75% of his seed on what the world might call unfruitful ground. It showed that Jesus planted, here again, 75% of his seed on what appeared to be unfruitful ground. The third thing we learned, a lesson on how to approach the work of Jesus Christ from the standpoint of evangelism. And here again, I'm going to say again and again, when you go out and share God's word with others, don't try to figure out who wants the word and who doesn't. That is an effort in futility. You just sow the seed liberally everywhere like Jesus did and believe that one will plant, one will water, and God will give the increase. Amen. And then fourthly, we learn not to let how people look determine who we will give the gospel. Amen. How many of you know all of life is a test? And I believe God is looking at how we respond to all of the things in life. God may bring a homeless person your way that you need to share the gospel with. And we don't need to be thinking about where they look tattered, they're dirty, they're smelly, or what all these things are in our mind. About all of the different people in the many, many different walks of life, we're just going to give them God's word. Amen. Now, we have an evangelistic clip we want to look at that will encourage us to share our faith. Let's look at it.
Uh-oh.
Get down.
Here.
Guys.
Guys, they're here. Almost at the
door. No, hide behind something.
Down.
They're here. What do you want?
Want to play some ball with us?
Kind of working.
Actually,
you want to go to church with us on Sunday?
Mom and Dad coming?
Yep.
Okay. You've been asking me for weeks. So, where is your church?
Church is lame.
What did you say?
I said...
What's the church's name? And what time's the service?
Oh, here's a bulletin.
Great. I'll try to be there.
Oh, you can ride with us.
Yeah, well, you're going to get me on one of those things.
Don't try to figure out how they look. Just give them the word, because you will be surprised. I mean, the deep love that people we least would suspect sometimes have for Christ. Let's look in the book of James, chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. Suppose a rich person wearing fancy clothes and a gold ring comes to one of your meetings, and suppose a poor person dressed in worn out clothes also comes. You must not give the best seat to the one with the fancy clothes and tell the other one who is poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. That is the same as saying that some people are better than others, and you would be acting like a crooked judge." Amen. Another scripture in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 says, Peter began to speak, "I now realize that it is true that God treateth every person the same." This is when God was sharing with Peter that there was no difference between the Gentiles and the Jews, and when he went up on that rooftop and God gave him a vision. Amen. I believe Jesus is a wise steward of everything that God gave him, and he knows what he's doing, and he sowed all of his seed in love and faith and hope and compassion. Amen. I don't believe any of the seed was wasted. Amen. I believe one plants and one waters and God gives the increase. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you plant a seed, it may not look like it's doing anything. How many in the natural, when you plant a seed and it's growing and some stuff going on under the ground, we can't see it, can we? But after a while, we'll look around and a plant has come up. Amen. And sometimes when we sow the seed in someone's heart, the word of God, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening, we wonder, we're like, boy, I'm not making any headway. I'm not doing any good. Hey, God is at work behind the scenes, and God could do what none others could do, and God will cause men and women to come to Christ that you and I never would have thought would have come. Amen. How many of you know lost people matter to God? Lost people matter to God. Think about it. Before you came to Christ, and before I came to Christ, I remember before I came to Christ, believe me, I was in trouble. Amen. I mean, I had applied for the leading role in Tarzan, and I was swinging through life on the vines of life, making a fool of myself. But somewhere in the midst of it all, God reached out and sent someone my way and shared the gospel with me. Lost people matter to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 12, it says, "What do you think a man does who has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost? He will leave the other 99 gazing on the hillside, and he will go find that one lost sheep." Jesus has called all of us to be involved in evangelism, going all the world, preach and teach the gospel to every creature. I believe God is challenging us and charging us to look in our world around us and believe for the Holy Spirit to show us someone we can lead to Christ that you could bring to your church. You have a great church here. You have a powerful church here. You have great church leaders and a great pastor. And this church will be a blessing to someone that's within your voice's reach. And you will be surprised sometime. You ask someone to come to Christ and they're just waiting, to come to church and they're just waiting to hear you invite them. Lost people matter to Jesus. I want you to see people through the eyes of Jesus. See people through the eyes of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and heal their diseased bodies, heal their bruised and hurt hearts. When he looked out over the crowd, his heart was broken. People matter to Jesus. See people through the eyes of Jesus. How would Jesus look at this life or that life, this precious person here or there? So, confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest. He said to his disciples, how few workers. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send what? Willing workers. I'm going to tell you something. You guys ready for it? You ready? You don't really want to hear it, do you? Do you? Okay. Since you insist. A few willing people can do a whole lot more than a big barrel of unwilling ones. It just takes a few. It just takes a few. It just takes a few willing people. Tell your story. Go tell it. Tell someone your story. I believe one of the most powerful things God has given every believer is your testimony. Your testimony. How did you come to Christ? Amen. Jesus came into your life. He did something for you. Amen. He reached down with his grace and love and pulled you up out of sin and placed you into the light of God. Your testimony. Every person in here should have a mental, a capsulized, nutshell view and expression of your testimony where you can share it with a person at any moment. We should always be ready to share our testimony. 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Be ready always. Tell your story. And we need to tell our story wisely. Amen. In other words, some people, they weren't wise in sharing Christ with others, and because they haven't been wise, they're driving people away from the kingdom rather than drawing in. Somebody ought to say amen. So we need to share our faith wisely. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand this person is closer. They're almost ready to come to Christ. This person is a little further. They need a little more work, a chip shot here, a little bit more here or there. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In the natural, a fisherman has a variety of different pieces of equipment. He has a fishing pole, he has a reel, he has fishing line, he has hooks, he has sinkers and floats and all these things. But do you know the most important part of the whole aspect of natural fishermen is the fisherman himself? Because he's going to determine what day to go. Is the weather right? Is the temperature right? how much weight to put on, how far to cast the line. He's going to be the one to determine when the bite is right. And fishermen know that even when that float go down, you might have to wait and let them take it so far before you set the hook up, you missed them. Be wise how you share your story. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may give an answer to everyone that asks you. Amen. Go tell your story. Mark 16 and 15 says, Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. To everyone. I'm telling you, you have a great church here. And it's, I believe it's short of being a sin to keep it to yourself. Share it. Share it. Bless someone. Bless someone. Where are the laborers? The harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Matthew 9, 37, Jesus said to his followers, there are many people to harvest, but there are few workers to help in the harvest. Now, I'm going to share something with you from being part of church for a lot of years. I mean, 38 years. And it's almost the same scenario in every church. When it comes to the evangelistic team to go out and do something, it's hard to get people to be part of the evangelist team in prayer. Hard to get people seemingly to be part of the prayer and evangelistic team when these are two of the key ingredients and building blocks that God have admonished us. Amen. Reach out and touch the life of someone for Christ. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He said, I send you forth as sheep amongst wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I have a principle I call the committee of one principle. And this was shared with me many, many, many years ago. I was in a Sunday school class, and church would maybe I think it was 250 or so people, and it was an adult Sunday school class. It might have been a dozen people in there, and I asked the guy over the class, I said, where's everybody at, you know? I hadn't been saved long, and I'm thinking everybody just eager to get all of God you can. And then he said, appoint yourself a committee of one, and others will come. God will bless it. And I found that to be true in my life. Amen. We can't control perhaps what others do, but we can influence it by being hot and passionate for the things of God. Amen. Sometime when it comes to getting something done in the kingdom of God, you must be willing to appoint yourself a committee of one. And I'm telling you, God will bless it. God will honor it. God will do something that will cause you to be greatly blessed. You know, one of the greatest feelings in the world is to win someone to Christ. Think about it. The natural fisherman, one of the greatest things is when you pull that big fish in, when you've got it in your hand, you feel like, yes! And when you lead someone to Christ, it's one of the greatest feelings in the world. He or she is in the kingdom of God because of me being obedient to the word of God and sharing my faith with them. Amen. And don't let God get a hold of them and this person just run hog wild for God. And no telling how many lives he or she may touch. Amen. The harvest is ready. What are you waiting on? The harvest is ready. What are you waiting on? In Joel 3 and 13, it says, now let the sickle do its work. The harvest is ripe and waiting. Dare to let God use you. It's just a matter of making a commitment on the inside. You know, one thing I found about life and one thing I found about God, and this is true in every area of life, a decision is very, very, very powerful. You can make a decision, and as quick as I snap my fingers, your life can change. One day I made a decision, I was going to give my life to Christ. I mean, just like you snap your fingers and my life changed. You can say, I never smoke another cigarette. You can make that decision, your life changed. You can say, I will never do this again. I never will do that again. And your life will change. A decision is a very powerful thing. It could change your life in a moment's time. Make a decision to let God use you. Forget about all what it may look like or how all of the pieces will fit together. Just simply begin by putting your heart in the hands of God and saying, God, cause my desire for the lost to grow. Jesus, let my love and compassion for the lost grow like yours, that we will reach out and win the lost to Christ. No more excuses as we draw near close. No more excuses. Turn to the person nearest to you and say, no more excuses. Let's say it like we really mean it with a little gusto. Say, no more excuses. In Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, but they all alike began to make excuses when they were invited to the marriage supper. And the first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Don't let the stuff of life cause you to have no time to fulfill the great commission that Jesus Christ has given each of us. Amen. Another said, I've just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please, excuse me. See, sometimes other things get in our way. Now, someone said to me, we always make time to do what we want to do. Now, think about it. Whatever it is you like to do, you make some time to do it, right? I like to fish. I make some time to fish. Hello? Whatever you like to do, you make some time to do it. And this is where we have to make some time. I just sense this turning over my heart, so I'm going to throw it out. And I just believe the Holy Spirit will cause it to hit the right person. I believe there's persons or persons, and I want to bring one person to the forefront, that evangelism is something God's been turning over. I mean, it's just part of a passion God has put in you that you haven't fueled the way that you know Jesus wants you to. And that you should be a key player in pushing forth diligently the evangelistic effort in this local church. And then there should be a cluster around that person, teamwork, and then the whole church joins in behind them. If God's speaking that to you, I want you to be obedient to the voice of God. No more excuses. Still another said, I like this one, said, I just got married. I can't come. Any Max, could he be excused? He said nothing. He just said, I got married. I can't come. No more excuses. I'm going to pray just for a moment, and we're going to see a closing clip that challenges us to share our faith with someone. Father, in the name of Jesus, that I stretch my hands out over this congregation, Father, that you would minister to hearts, Father. Let the Holy Spirit move through this place, and Father, cause it to become like the fish and bread miracle, where the desire for evangelism will multiply in their heart and in their spirit. You would give them new wisdom and ideas and creative thoughts of how they can reach the lost for Jesus from this church, Father. Show those individuals that are springboards, that are catalysts or trailblazers to blaze the way, amen, to lay hold to that plow and accept the responsibility to set the charge and say, move forward, charge. Here we are, Lord, use me. We come against the forces of darkness and the powers of hell that would cause us to be complacent. Father, we come against that spirit of complacency right now that makes us say tomorrow, or let him, or let her. But let the committee of one principle resonate in our heart that we will say, here I am, God. Use me. Amen. 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 Let's have this closing clip.
I know I ask you this like every week, but would you like to ride to church with me? Oh, come on, Mrs. Edwards, you like my church. We have some hot music. It may not be what you're bumping at all, but it's hot. We get down. What do you say, Mrs. Edwards?
Oh, I suppose.
I've heard it said that 80% of first-time church visitors come because someone personally invited them. All people need to feel loved and wanted, and for some people, it just takes having someone offer to give them a ride to church. We have something great going on at this church. People's lives are being transformed by God's love. Your homework this week is to find at least one person who could use a little more of that love and invite them to come with you next week. Trust me, it's worth the extra effort.
Mrs. Edwards, you want to listen to some music on the way? Go ahead, your choice. Okay, here we are.